All right, if you will, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Now, last week we finished by reading the first three verses of Genesis chapter 2, which was the seventh day, the day that God rested. And he was giving us an example. We should not work 7 days a week. We should not. We do, and maybe the motive may have some bearing upon it, either to get rich or, in my case, I look around and there's nobody else to do what needs to be done, and so I do it, and or my wife is too frail to do it, or so anyway. Did I hear a guffaw? I've got my own set of car keys on. So, last week we ended with the first three verses of chapter 2, where God rested the seventh day, and he sanctified it. He set it aside. Because it was necessary for man to get some rest. And you know how you feel if you don't get rest at night. The next day is not really, you're not really to get up and go. And so it's important that we get rest. So let's jump right in at verse 4 of Genesis chapter 2. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now, a lot of folks don't realize that they go through the creation in chapter 1, and it talks about his making the plants and the herbs and everything. They think, okay, he caused them to grow up out of the earth. No, he made them out of the earth. He made them structures all by themselves. And then he planted them. When it was appropriate, when the time was right. So we have 6 days of creation. Each day something different was created by Jesus Christ, and it was created to satisfy God's purpose. Not to fulfill the desires of mankind. He didn't make all of this for us. He made it for himself. And you say, well, how can you say that? Because that's what the Bible says. And if you look in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, here's what it says. And it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. That means the laws of nature and gravity and all the other things that are associated with this earth, this planet we live on, the air, everything. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, for Jesus, not for us, for Jesus. And he is before all things. He was before any of this creation took place. And by him, all things consist. He is the one who keeps it all going. It's not us. People think we can destroy this. There's a part of our society says that we're destroying the whole world. Because they don't know that there's a book of Revelation and a chapter 20 in Revelation that talks about a 1,000-year reign of Jesus here on earth. When this earth is back like it was in the Garden of Eden. we can't destroy this. God wouldn't let us destroy this. Jesus keeps it. We don't have an influence on it. We can destroy a little thing, maybe an animal. I saw a bird get hit yesterday. It swooped down in front of my car and it flew right into the window of the truck beside me. He happened to have his window up, so it didn't get in. And I thought, God, why did you let that bird die that way? I know there's been times where I've hit an animal unintentionally. I break for animals, especially for people, by the way, okay? I had a lady who worked with me. She was going into work one day, and she saw all these little yellow things in the road. And she thought, well, those are just cones. They're rubber. I'll run over them. You know, it won't hurt. I won't change lanes. They were men working, wearing vests. She missed them all. Well, they got out of her way. But but anyway, Jesus made all these things for himself. That's what verse 16 says. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That means he keeps us. He keeps our grass growing if he wants it to grow. So the New Testament simply confirms what happened during creation, during that first chapter of Genesis. It's a confirmation in the words of Christ. So when we examine any subject, it's the details that sometimes help us to better understand how things took place. The creation of the plants on the third day is interesting to me, in that the plants were not created in the ground, but that the plants were created separate from the earth, and then they were planted. Now, how long can you keep a flower out of the ground and it be alive, remain alive? Because you see, there was no moisture coming down to water these things. Excuse me. If you look closely at verse 4 in chapter 2, you'll see where they were created before it was a part of the earth. Each herb was created before it grew on earth. Can you see it now? Jesus said, okay, I'd like a pepper plant. This is how it ought to look. And here, let's put a pepper on it. Let's put a green pepper on it. And we'll put a red pepper over here. That's how he did it. It wasn't earth group bring up a pepper. No, he made them. He made them. He made everything. He made the oak tree. He spoke, and it came into existence. He made everything. And that's what the Bible tells us. Every herb was created before it grew on earth. Now, you know, as I read the Word of God, I'm constantly amazed by the way that God will make a statement about how he did something so very great and significant, like the creation, the day he created the sun and the moon. Which day was that on? Third day. Okay? And or was it the fourth day? Anyway, the day he created the sun and the moon, there's this little sentence that says that he made the stars also. Now, we live in a solar system. We our planets revolve around the sun. I think there's 9 or 10 of them. And that's our solar system. But when he says he made the stars also, folks, he threw out galaxies. Hundreds of millions of miles away, with lights, the suns, like our sun, shining in them. That's the stars we see at night. And they may be light years away. Most of them are. And to cover all of that expanse of what is the universe that we know is so great, so large. And he made the stars also. Wow. What a statement. I'm amazed by that. That part of the creation is so vast and great that those two little things it talks about, like the sun and the moon, are almost insignificant. He created the stars also, includes a vast universe that we have learned about being scattered over many, many light years. So God tells us about the nature of the creation. And most people miss the significance of what God says. Have you ever planted a garden? If you get out there every day and till the ground, the garden grows and produces food that you can eat and enjoy. But if you don't till that garden, what happens to it? Weeds. Grass. And you say, well, I cultivated good ground, and yeah, you didn't think about the birds flying over and depositing seeds. And all the things that are associated with a garden has to be worked. Why did he make Adam? Let's go back and look at the creation again. He made Adam to till the soil in the Garden of Eden. That's why he made him. Man has a job. You and I have a job. It's supposed to be that way. If they will not work, what does Paul tell us? Neither let them eat. Now, I love gardening. I grew up on a farm. We planted a big garden. We lived off that garden during the winter time. And as kids, we didn't like to have to get out there and hoe and pull weeds and pick beans and peas and all the things that were associated with it. And yet, now as an adult, I can see what a blessing that was. What a blessing that we can go to the store and we can buy fresh vegetables. I love sweet corn on the cob. I like finger food. So God created all these things for the satisfaction of Jesus Christ, and then just incidentally, so that we could enjoy them too. So, you see, God had not created man before he created the plants. And he made the garden, so he did it in a particular way in preparation for the man to till the ground. One other thing that people miss when reading the account of creation is the fact that it never rained. You could have a picnic any day you wanted. Never rained. That bubble of water around the earth kept it from raining. I don't believe there are any clouds. I have no scientific evidence to prove this, but I don't believe there was any condensation that took place inside that. High pressure formed because of that bubble forming around there. Our atmosphere could not escape out into space. It was captured. Heat, when it came in from the sun, was captured. So it was warm. It was humid. It was tropical. Didn't need any rain. God watered the plants. A mist came up out of the ground and watered all these plants that Jesus had made. And that was the garden that God had planted. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now remember, we saw man formed in chapter 1 on the sixth day. Now we're going to get a little detail about this. And I hope you ladies won't be too disturbed, but we're going to have to go by the truth of God's word. Okay? I want you to understand that. I'm not giving you my version of things. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. All right, so it says, and God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, God did not do this for any of the animals. God created them. He gave them life. But he did not give them a soul. He did not give animals a soul. Had he done so, animals would have to be saved too. But it's only man. It's only man that has a soul. But every man has a soul. Every baby, when it is conceived in the womb, is given a soul at conception. So when people talk about aborting children in the womb, they're talking about murdering souls, souls that God has created. That's why it's wrong. That's why we're against it. And that's why we are against our government promoting it. Because that's not the way God designed it. God gives man a soul, and it is important that that soul have a chance to mature and serve the Lord. When Jesus created the earth, he created it out of various chemicals, chlorine and sodium. Chlorine, it'll kill you if you breathe it. But if you put sodium with it, you want to put it on your French fries. It's called salt. And he used all these different chemicals in combination to make beneficial things for us and to make man. Man is made out of the chemicals we find in the earth. All of the items that have come in from outer space seem to be made up of the same chemicals that the earth is made up. We have not found any new substances coming in from outer space. Does it mean there's nothing new out there? No, it doesn't mean that. We believe the Bible and what the Bible says. It does, in some cases, it doesn't say that there aren't some new substances out there. But we don't know. We don't know about it, and we don't need it. We don't need to know. And I'm going to go one step further at this point. We don't know whether God has created additional life forms out there either. Are UFOs real? I don't know. I half believe it in my heart. But that doesn't affect us in our relationship to our Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ didn't die for them. He died here on this planet for us. He didn't have to die for them. He didn't have to die for animals. He died for us because we have a soul. And we are told, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so when we committed that first sin, our soul died within us. Christ came to make our souls alive again. That's why we're born again. That's what it's all about. Our soul is made alive. And once it's made alive again, nothing can pry us out of the love of God. He's going to love us no matter what. Now, we can know one thing that is important for each of us, and that would be that this earth and the rest of creation was the beginning of creation on day 1, 2, and 3. We know also that God planned for Jesus Christ to come and pay the price for our sins before the world was ever created. This was in God's plan. Christ would come. The Creator would come. The Creator would sacrifice His life, shed His blood for our sin, so that you and I could talk to God like we did at the beginning of the service. So that Lacey could pray for the offering as he did this morning. God did that because God loved what he had created. He loved man. Remember, we are made in his image. Now, those two facts, the fact that Christ came to pay the price for our sin, establishes that we are the center of God's attention and creation. Think of this. The earth was made first. It wasn't outer space. Contrary to what the evolutionists tell you, there was a big bang and here everything was thrown out and the earth just wobbled off over here and began existence. That's not what happened. God made the earth. He made the things on the earth. He made the earth. Remember, God is not the author of confusion. And we'll get into that again as we get further into our Bible study. Not tonight, but further. And so when God created the earth, he created it with organization. He created it decently, appropriately, and in order. He had everything lined up. And so God created it, and none of the other existed yet. It was after he made us. Well, he made the earth, he made the sun, moon, and he made the stars also. At that point, he just cast out that big universe. And that's the way he did it. So we are the center as far as God is concerned and as far as we are concerned. Now, God gave us our soul. The soul you possess tonight, God gave you. We're told that in verse 7. At this point, Adam and Eve were living souls because they had not sinned yet. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine." This is God speaking. "As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." That's God's word. That's not my word. That's not anybody else's word. That is God's word. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." Nobody else is responsible for your sin. You are not responsible for anybody else's sin. God is a just God. He's going to hold you responsible for you. And that's as far as it goes. If your son or daughter does something that's wicked and awful, that's not your fault. That's their fault. That's a choice that they had. Same thing, if your parents had done something wicked, you're not responsible for that. We are responsible for ourselves, and God's going to hold us responsible that way. Up to this point in the creation, God had not dealt with sin, but that was about to change. Okay, ladies, here we go. "And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, where he put the man whom he had formed." Now, it's been speculated that the Garden of Eden was probably in the land of Mesopotamia. It's not there anymore. Because what happens to a garden if you don't cultivate it? It grows up with weeds, a lot of other stuff. It's gone. But we do know that originally God made everything, and that everything God made was good. verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're going to pause right here, and we're going to talk about these two trees. I've had people ask me why God would have put two special trees in the middle of the Garden of Eden. One was put there to be a blessing to man, the tree of life. Had man eaten, had Adam eaten that from that tree, he would never have died. Had any animal eaten from that tree, it never would have died. But there was a second tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that tree God told Adam, and he did, he told Adam, you shall not eat of that tree. I don't want you to have that knowledge. I don't want you to know about evil. I just want you to know about good. I just want you to be blessed. That second tree was there as a test. The first tree was there for a blessing. The second tree was there for a test. Now, God gave man free will, so man could demonstrate the kind of choices that he would make. You have that same free will, and you make choices almost every day. You made many choices on the way to church tonight. How fast you were going to drive. Where in the road you were going to drive. These are all choices, and you had the freedom to make those choices. Were you going to park in front, or are you going to park in back? Were you going to use the front door? You're going to use the back door. These are choices that you made. Nobody made them for you. Now, you made some good choices tonight. I see you're all wearing clothes. Okay. That was a good choice. I think God goes along with that. But those are choices you make. You make choices. You make hundreds of choices every day and don't realize it. And it's called free will. And you are the one who make those choices. Most of us have had pets at one time or another, a cat, a kitten, a dog. That dog, can he make choices? I don't know that he can, really. He lives by a thing called instinct. Eat when you got something that you can eat in front of you, even if you shouldn't. Do what you got to do, even if you shouldn't. And you put a dog in an environment, and that is where the dog lives. He lives in that environment. We are not like that, folks. We can control our environment. A little cooler in here tonight, isn't it? Because somebody controlled our environment. You see, we have free will. And that affects our entire life. Everything we do in life. You chose when you had the knowledge, the mental knowledge, and you had the spiritual conviction that you were a sinner. You chose Jesus Christ to be your Savior, I hope. And that's going to affect your entire life. From that point on, your life is affected. Before that point, your life was still affected by the choices that you make. So God planted two trees, one to be a blessing, one to be a test. And that's the way life usually is for us. There's a blessing here, there's a test there. If we pass the test, we may get to the blessing. Think of the sequence that took place. God made man, to begin with, to live forever. Sin changed all of that. If Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of life, they never would have died. But that's not the tree they chose first. They chose the wrong tree. They failed the test that God gave them. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2, 10 through 14. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became unto four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Delum and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same it is as compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates, okay? Have you ever looked at a map of the Holy Land area and tried to find those rivers to say, okay, this is where the Garden of Eden is? Huh? Some of you have done that. I know you have, because I have. But those rivers aren't there anymore. You know why? Two reasons. First of all, there was a worldwide flood, and it moved the courses of the river. But beyond that, there was a time when God divided up the single continent that he had formed, the dry land, one big chunk. He moved it, he broke it up and moved it around. And so the rivers were moved too. So we can't find out where the Garden of Eden really was. Now, like I said, some people think that from these rivers they can find a specific area for the Garden of Eden, and that's not true for that reason anymore. Genesis 2, 15 and 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, now here's the first commandment, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That was not talking about physical death. That was talking about spiritual death. And there is a difference. We are alive because we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. Prior to having him, we were dead. And most of the world around us tonight is dead. And our job is to share the knowledge of Jesus Christ and explain to them why they need him. Because you see, dead people don't know they're dead. Dead people don't know they're dead because they're dead. We want to be alive. We want our friends. We want our children. We want our loved ones to be alive. And in order to do that, they have to accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And then 3 days later, what God did through the power of his Holy Spirit when he raised him from the dead, that destroyed death. So, God told Adam what he was supposed to do. When God created that, now folks, don't let evolution cause you to go astray from what God said. God did not put a caveman in the middle of the Garden of Eden. Nor did he put a monkey there that would one day evolve into a man called Adam. No, God put an intelligent, thinking man like you and I in the Garden of Eden. Don't let anybody convince you there was any other way. There is no proof of any of this linkage of caveman to Homo sapien man to human. That's not there. That's not what God says. God says he made Adam. He put Adam in the garden. He put him there to till it. He told him, you can eat anything here except for that tree right there. Now go to it. Go to work. Tomorrow morning, some of you will go to work. Tomorrow morning, some of us won't. Now, will we be thinking about you going to work? Maybe. I doubt it. Not too many of us. We'll be making our own plans because we don't have to go to work. If nothing had changed, if Adam and Eve had never touched that tree, everyone would have lived forever, including man. Genesis 2:18. And God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And you will notice that God did not say that he would make him a partner. A helpmeet. That's different than a partner. And God went about it a specific way so this would be a helpmeet, not a partner. I have a lot of couples that I counsel before they get married, and I will tell them, marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. Marriage is 125% and 125% proposition. You have to give more than 100% if you're going to be successful. God did not make Adam a partner. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And so he made a helpmeet, not equal, not equal. And I really like what happened next, verse 19 and 20. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to all the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Now remember, God made Adam. When he made Adam, he made him with a working vocabulary. It wasn't ugh. You woman, me man. Nothing like that. And Noah Webster had never, it'd be another 15 or another 5,700 and some years before Noah Webster showed up on the scene, to give us a dictionary. But Adam already had a working vocabulary when God made him. That's how he named all the animals. He recognized them. I don't know where he got some of the names. Hippopotamus. Now in some countries that means water horse. But he named all the animals. Every one of them. Oh, this is a praying mantis. This is a cicada. Even the little bugs. Oh, God, this is a mosquito. What's he going to do? Adam named all these animals because that's what God gave. That was part of the task that God gave him to do. Now, but for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. I'd sort of like for you to notice that before God made a helpmeet for Adam, he had Adam name all the animals, because if Eve had been around, guys, they'd never would have gotten named. There'd have been an argument. He said, this is a hippopotamus. No, this is a you can't call that a grasshopper. Adam had a job to do, and he did it. Let all things be done decently and in order, appropriately and on time. And that's how God built the earth. That's how he formed the earth. That is how God wants us to live our life. That's how God wants to organize our life, is he wants to do it decently and in order. Now, you think I'm being facetious about this naming of animals. When we moved out to the farm, I was 12 years old, we had cattle. My father bought a farm. He was out of Detroit. He had never seen the business end of a cow. But he bought a farm with cattle, with pigs, with chickens. And that first night we moved in, we had to milk 6 cows. It took a long, long time to milk 6 cows for a 12-year-old and a 10-year-old, and my father supervised. Then it came to naming of the animals. And we wanted to name, we had a bull and 6 cows, because that's the way it's supposed to work. And so we got ready to name the animals. And when we came to the bull, my father and we boys wanted a particular name for him. But my mother and 2 sisters wanted him to be called Ferdinand. And so Ferdinand it was. That's why Adam named the animals. He had quite a vocabulary. Genesis 2, 21 and 22. And the Lord God called a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her to the man. This part of the creation is different. This part of the creation, before God made everything out of the ground, out of the dust of the earth, woman wasn't made that way. Woman was made different. That's why men treat women differently. It's actually out of respect. At least it's supposed to be. Men are, they are supposed to be the ones to do the protecting. They are supposed to be the ones to have the physical strength, and they do have, because that's the way God made it. Remember, the woman was coming to be a helpmeet, meaning she wouldn't have the strength. I know a lot of you ladies do. You're strong-spirited, you're strong-willed, you're strong physically. And that's perfectly all right. There's nothing in the Bible against that. But woman was made from man, not to be equal with man. And that was God's intention. He intended it for to be that way. Because we'll see in just a few verses. So, Adam woke up. And he looked over what God had made and he said, wow. Would you look at that? God, you did a good job. And man still says the same thing today. Genesis 2, 23 and 25 through 25. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Sin still had not entered in. The first thing that happens when missionaries go to a primitive tribe, they don't dress like the tribe dresses. There's a tribe down in Panama and in the lower part of Colombia called Choco Indians. Not the Kuna Indians. The Kuna Indians are very refined. They wear long dresses. They're the ones with a gold ring in their nose. And their stature comes from what size ring they have in their nose of gold. But the Kuna Indians are very primitive. And they don't wear much at all, if they wear anything at all. But the first thing that happens when a missionary goes to them and leads one of them to Christ, they want to put on clothes. They want to cover up their nakedness. Suddenly, something comes into their life with the Holy Spirit to give them modesty. Adam and Eve, there had not been any sin. There was no immodesty in the way God made them. God chose to make them that way, and Adam responded to what he saw. Now, Adam understood that the man and the wife were going to produce children. Adam and Eve would become parents. And at a time when the children would leave the home, the children would marry other people. And they would have children of their own. That's the whole purpose for marriage, is to be with someone, to be a partner with them, a helpmeet, and also to, if the Lord permits it, to create life, additional people to serve God, to perform the will of God. And this has been going on for 6,000 years. It still works. Remember, it said he made them male and female. That's it. No other choices. I don't know how we can put that on our sign out front, but that might get us in trouble. So ladies, don't use that yet, okay? I'll tell you when. It'll be the day before the rapture, okay? Adam clearly understood the purpose for which woman was made. You understand the purpose for which man exists, you ladies. You men understand the purpose for which women exist. Progeneration. To let the human culture survive and go on. Reproduce. Two would become one. Adam said, for this reason, we will leave our parents and become one. Two becomes one. And that's the way God intended it. He never intended for divorce. Sometimes it takes place, and that's unfortunate. But it's because of sin somewhere along the way. So God didn't make it that way. He didn't make man that way. He made man be at one with woman and to create new life. God ordained marriage, and that was to be between a man and a woman. Nothing else. The Bible does not address any other relationship except for one man, one woman to be united in marriage before God and taking vows in His presence to be that way. Well, folks, I'm over time. But that's basically chapter 2. It's going to get better in chapter 3. Yes?
Do those people don't even take the house? They write their own. Does that mean they're still married?
Yes. Yes.
It's not about
it's the intention, Becky.
Okay.
It's the intention. And the intention is clearly that they want to be together and they want to do it in a legal way. We don't have a marriage ceremony in the Bible. The ceremony we have is man-made. But the principle is there. Any other questions? Any of you ladies want to beat me up? Connie, can you protect me? All right. Let's be adjourned. Father, thank you for explaining to us in your word how and why you did things. And Father, help us as your children to perpetuate the truth of your word. Help us, Father, to do the things you would have us to do. And Father, when we are done here tonight, take each of us to our destination safely and use us in this week to come to perpetuate your thoughts, your ideas, your principles. And may you be glorified by everything that is said and done. And we will praise you for what you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.